Let's be still and worship God. From the Psalmist. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. So let's join together to worship God as we sing Lord of All Hopefulness.
God's love offers or strong hands will scale the
So let us pray. We are grateful, Lord our God, that you love us and care for us, that Jesus lived and died for us. We are grateful you are interested in us, even with our faults and failings. We thank you for sharing our life and our living, for being within our hopes and dreams. Thank you for giving us meaning and purpose in our lives. And thank you for showing us how to live a life of goodness and truth, a life of caring and sharing. And thank you for your generosity and abundance, even when we fail to see it. Thank you, God, for being you. And thank you, God, for making each one of us. We confess that sometimes our lives are filled with if only. We turn the other way. We close our eyes and we fail to celebrate all that you have given to us. Forgive us. We refuse a helping hand to those in need. And we refuse to accept graciously the help that is offered to us. forgive us. We confess we don't want to confess. But in this time, in this space we have been given, give us the desire to face our failings, that you would renew us from within and set us free from all that shackles us. Set us free to be the people that you would have us be. And Lord, set us free to accept your forgiveness. For you know that we are flesh and we are frail. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And the good news is, for those of you who were here yesterday, that was in English, not the range of the languages that we had yesterday. So, Sally, would you like to lead us?
Hello. I wonder if anyone... Oh, that's nice, lots of waves. Hello. I wonder if anyone recognises what this is. I'm going to try and...
Oh, yeah.
Found it the other day. I was looking at the materials for this morning's worship, and I had a bit of a blast from the past, because it was talking about the scouting and guiding movement. So it's talking about scouts and cubs and beavers, guides and brownies, and there's another one, isn't there now? Rainbows. And it reminded me that I was once a brownie guide. Never made it to Girl Guides, but I was once a brownie guide, and I was in charge of a group of children who, I think we were called elves. Don't know why, but we used to have all sorts of fun together. And I'm wondering if any of you, whatever brownies, guides, cubs or scouts, and what kind of things did you do? I wonder if you can remember. Some people are giving a thumbs up. Yeah, thinking back to things that you did. And I wonder if you can remember what the main motto is of guiding and scouting. I think you had to do this when you said it. And it was be prepared. We haven't been very prepared lately, have we, with the onset of COVID? But the main motto was be prepared. And be prepared to do what? And there were several things as part of your promise you had to be prepared to do. And for me as a brownie, I remember one of the things I had to do was a good turn every day. And I used to say to my mum and dad, I've done my one good turn for the day, that's it. I don't have to do any more. I've done my one, I took it literally, I've done my one good turn for the day. And thinking about that, what we're trying to do as a church is doing a good turn, at least one good turn every day to help other people at this time, aren't we? And that can be big things and small things. And one of the things I was thinking about is when we're thinking about helping others, some people I've spoken to throughout this pandemic have felt a bit useless because they've had to shield or they've not been able to go out as much. they haven't been able to take part in some of what they think are the important things, like volunteering at a food bank, for example. I can't do that for whatever reason. And it reminded me of a quotation that I've got on my wall in the office at church, which I've read to you before, but I want to finish by reading it to you, because today's reading is all about lending a hand and putting other people's needs before our own. And that can be a challenge for some of us. But I want to finish by reading this quotation. Too often we underestimate the power of a touch, a smile, a kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all of which have the potential to turn a life around. I leave you with that today.
Thank you, a timely reminder. Yeah, you're right, thank you. Two readings, and then straight into the sermon. The first reading will be read by Rachel Mason. I'm a bit anxious because I can't see Rachel. Is she here somewhere, James?
She's on her way.
Oh, that's good. So the Philippians reading is continuing on from where we were last week, where we ended. Paul encourages the Philippians using what seems to be some sort of early Christian poem or hymn. Rachel Mason will read the first reading, and then straight into Sue Shaw. The religious leaders ask Jesus questions to justify their position, and Jesus responds with questions of his own, and then asks, which son?
Morning, everybody. This is a reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose.
The question about Jesus' authority. Jesus came back to the temple, and as he taught, the chief priests and the elders came to him and asked, "What right do you have to do these things?" Who gave you this right? Jesus answered them, I will ask you just one question, and if you give me an answer, I will tell you what right I have to do these things. Where did John's right to baptize come from? Was it from God or from human beings? They started to argue among themselves. What shall we say? If we answer from God, he will say to us, why then did you not believe John? But if we say from man, we are afraid of what the people might do, because they are all convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you then by what right I do these things. Now, what do you think? There was once a man who had two sons. He went to the elder one and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. I don't want to, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. Yes, sir, he answered, but did not go. Which one of the two did what his father wanted? The older one, they answered. So Jesus said to them, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John the Baptist came to you, showing you the right path to take, and you would not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw this, you did not later change your minds and believe him.
Good afternoon. Warm greetings to you, whoever you are, from Kingston United Reformed Church. If we can help you, please let us know. The text that I'm preaching from today are Matthew 21, verses 23 to 32. And Philippians 2, verses 1 to 13. So please read them and come back in. Jesus emptied himself. He did not cling. Therefore, he was exalted, the name above all names. The question for us is, who has the authority over our lives? We've been brought up to say, I have the authority. If something goes wrong, then it's my fault, and if something goes right, then the bragging rights are mine. But what about those that were born to fail because of race or disability, because of accident of geography? The model is flawed. There is more than individual choices. Who has the authority over my life? Christians would trot out, Jesus. In the company of other Christians, of course, when we know that is the right answer. But does that match with the way that life is actually lived? For many Christians, when push comes to shove, actually, we are functionally atheists. We do not believe that God has anything to do in our lives in terms of management choices, whether our institutional ones or personal ones. Somehow we think that there are bits of life that God isn't really noticing, and we behave in ways that are driven by the standards that are not kingdom values. And anyway, what does it mean to live a Christian life? Well, if you want a radical Christian manifesto, then look no further than the passage in Philippians. For the writer in the Gospel according to Matthew, the authority of Jesus is a theme that rages throughout the gospel. Matthew is not content with the simple claim that Jesus possesses divine power, or even that his power surpasses the power of worldly leaders. Matthew focuses instead on the nature, source, and consequences of Jesus' power. He aims to demonstrate not only that Jesus is more powerful than the world's powers, but that his power is of a different kind, a power that produces healing, reconciliation, rather than alienation and violence. For many people at this time, it feels that only one thing has power, has authority: coronavirus. This bug is the has the responsibility for the cancellation of next year's school trip, the tough choices that are being made about who can go to the wedding or the funeral, the social isolation, the physical unhealthy choices that many are making. One day though, this bug will be managed. It might be 10 years away, God forbid, but one day. It does not have authority over us. God does. And we need to remember that in the way that we face this challenge. Where do we put our faith? Who or what has authority over us? The other way to put it is, what do we cling to? From Philippians 2, verse 5. Then let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself. He did not cling to equality, but gave it up, offered it with hands that have holes in. It's a burning question. What do we cling to? Many of us have found that the things that we've clung to have gone. We cannot be the happy host with the large family gatherings. We cannot be the traveller who goes around the world. Many people clung to routine. On a Tuesday I do this, on a Sunday morning I go there. No. What do we cling to? We cannot be the happy shopper, idly walking around the shops and popping in to see people. We cannot even gather to worship in the way that we did. Some clung to a particular worldview. Jesus, it says in Philippians, gave up status. He did not cling to that. In the Roman Empire, your status was everything. He, though, gave it up and gave up his life. Giving at this time can feel too dangerous. People are drawing up the drawbridge when society and secure mental health says that we need to be people who look outwards. Of course, some can't do that physically, but emotionally, most of us can. The challenge is to go into our future, says Paul, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. That is what eternally matters. Working out what will be true from the perspective, and that will help us to make our choices. The passage makes it clear that this is a community activity. And it's not, though, some sort of vague thoughts and feelings. In the Matthew passage, we have the story of the two brothers. The distinction between them is that one says and one acts. It's cheap and easy to say that you will do something. Jesus calls the leaders of the people out. They say that they value John, but their actions say something very different. What do our actions say? We've all done it, of course. It's a terrible habit not to deliver on what you say you will do, and we need each other to call one another out when that happens to us. But apparently, believing in Matthew involves making a decision about what kind of power is legitimate. Is it Jesus' power or that of the Judean leaders? Who has the power over us? Only Jesus shows a sort of power that requires us to change our minds about the source, nature, and fruit of true power. Are we people who can look at ourselves and work out what power holds us? Actually, really? And can we distinguish between the fruit of divine power in the midst of all that the powers of this world promise us? Our security and our value is security in Jesus. Do the things that count for everything with us count for anything with God? The Philippians passage ends not with a call to repentance, but a call to humbly work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And that is not an individual matter. It's a group one. Later in this letter, we will learn that these people were in the middle of a right royal scrap. The passage is that each of us has to play their part in the collective story of all of us. Christianity is not merely about me and Jesus. It's about us. And that's why we have a gift day. It's a time to be thankful for our life together and the gifts that God gives us. And some have more money, and some have an institutional bent and can think of our structures, and some have a peace that will mean that they are people who can give time to pray. And some are techie people, and some have the ability to listen and to talk. We need each other. Yes, of course, we all need to give money, and yes, of course, we all need to be people that pray, but that may not be our major contribution. We need each other. We do the right thing, not by obeying religious law, but when we repent and live according to kingdom values. Living right with God involves many and often great changes in our lives. It's a big thing to embark on. It's a lifelong project for a community and for each of us as individuals. Amen.
So he took me into a corner this week and asked me what a right royal scrap was. I had to help her with the translation. I'm really, really, really trying hard to keep away from colloquialisms as I preach during this season. Let's join to pray. Lord, we want to pray for others, but we don't know their names and we don't know their numbers and we don't know the whole story. But there are issues that weigh heavily on us. And we are grateful that you know their names and the numbers and you know the whole story. So we offer a piece of the jigsaw in this moment. We pray for those people that we haven't seen. Those that we miss. Those that we used to encounter in the street, on the way to the train, in the gym, at the shops. The old woman at the bus stop. The man with his purse. The parents taking their children to school, we pray for them. And at this season, we pray for teachers struggling with offering their professionalism in a whole new way. For for doctors, concerned about their own health as well as the health of their patients. We pray for those who are anxious about making ends meet, and for those who discover that they have more money around than they are used to and wondering about what they should do with it. For those desperate to find work. And for those who are feeling that they are overwhelmed by a tide of mental health issues and nowhere to go. For those who are lonely. For those who are afraid and ashamed of being afraid. For the politicians, for the civil servants, and for the life of our church. Lord, for all these people and countless others, we offer our prayers. You don't need reminding, but you do need willing workers. And we place them in your hands, and we ask that if we are to be part of the answering of our prayers, you would guide us. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So as we move towards our making our offering and then into our Holy Communion, today we would celebrate all the gifts that God has given us. We don't know the financial total yet because we've given in different ways and the treasurer is working on the numbers. We will know later. But we do know the size of the hole. £80,000 is the hole in the budget. The good news, one bit of good news is to tell you that this week we have learned that we have received from the estate of Marguerite Scott a gift of £16,000. Which now means that the size of the hole is £64,000. Yeah. But thank you, Marguerite. We are grateful for her ministry and for her legacy. Church News is on the website, and there will be a new podcast this week. Verses that have helped people, and I've added some other verses from the scriptures, which you might find it to be a useful listen. Harvest Festival in 2 weeks' time. We will have donations to Christian Aid via Commitment for Life and donations to the Food Bank. And the organisation of this, we will let you know. We will also be giving gifts to people, and if you would be prepared to deliver, would you let me know, please? So thanks to all those people who have done things in the Big 8 Challenge. We know that some people have been doing things privately, and God bless you in that. And we are very, very disappointed that we haven't seen a video of the Borthwicks in their dancing, but we have seen some videos of other people dancing, and it's been great. And so thank you to Han Saul, who did the work for the video yesterday. Thank you. And thank you to Richard and Denise for the quiz on Friday. And if you've given your gifts, thank you to you. And if you haven't, crack on. make your gift, whatever it is. We've heard the news from Wales this week that Jan and John Troy have a new great-grandchild, Elsie, who is a grandchild for Amanda, for those of you who know them. Best wishes to Rhiannon, who starts an internship this week using her skills with choirs. God bless her in that. And one thing I would say at this time is about the importance that there is of challenging yourself. Forcing yourself to do something uncomfortable is a good plan. And good luck to all those of you who picked up the Big 8 challenge of losing some weight. With this COVID, it's never been more important. And could I remind you of the Friday night support meeting, and you'll see some developments of that. I think those are all the notices. I'm bound to have forgotten something. If I have, I know somebody will tell me. But for now, as we move towards our communion, let us dedicate our gift. We come with our gifts of money, knowing that the gifts you require from us are internal but irrelevant if they make no difference to our externals. Receive our gifts of money, of days. Forgive us for stinginess in relationship and sharing. Forgive us for meanness in our giving and our views of others. Forgive our fear about finances and the future. You are God and in control. Thanks for the gifts we have received this week. We as a church thank you, and we thank you for the gifts that we have received from you via Marguerite and many others. Thank you. Amen. So we come to this table. Lord, we are your people. We have our burdens, our fear, our illness, our worry. We come to your table to be met by you with open hands. You pull out a chair, you smile and make us feel at home. Thank you. No mask, no distance, relief. Thank you. And let me read the words of the institution of this supper as they are recorded by the Apostle Paul, and I'm reading them from the Message translation. Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. So on this day, we would offer prayers of thanks for the life of our church, And these are the things that some would thank God for. So let us pray. We thank you, God, for our church. We each have the things we value, and for our life together, we are grateful. Faith, fellowship, friendship, generosity, memories, peace, the community, the building. Or to know that somebody cared for us, trying to pull us through the difficult situation. To represent the Christian faith in this community. A place that's not biased, a community where everyone is welcome. Teaches us to care for each other and what any community should be like. A place for lonely people to come and share their concerns and sorrows with someone who listens and cares for them. Participates in the communal decisions, important issues in the borough and the nation. And give chances for everyone to use their different talents. Eight things I'm grateful about, thankful for KURC. I love how music is valued within our church. Even though we can't sing during the service, the musical interludes remind me of the presence of God. The opportunity for silence, to be still, is a gift. And the moments of stillness throughout the service and before and after prayer remind me of my connection with the Holy Trinity. Community. KURC makes me feel that each and every one of us is valued and valuable. Whether it's a warm welcome at the door, the opportunity to get involved with charity work through the church, or being in a breakout room during a Zoom service, I know I belong here. The building. In the centre of Kingston, it's always there. Whether I need to shelter from torrential rain, want to see a friendly face, to volunteer, or just to be still and sit in the sanctuary with God, it's always there. And I am always welcome. How non-judgmental KURC is. A community who truly accepts everyone as a child of God, no matter what their choices are or have been, their history or anything else, they are valued and welcome. Sermons are applicable to everyday life. Such care is taken in delivery so we understand the words of the Bible, understand Jesus' teaching and why they are relevant to our lives today. Friendship. I met one of my closest friends at KURC. It's liberating to be children of God together with no differences of faith and understanding. We learn from each other as we each take what we need from the sermons, community and church life. Faith. Not only do I get to celebrate and share my faith with KURC, but they have faith in me. Faith to be my best self on a daily basis, and they are always there to listen to and support me when I need it. We are grateful for our church, and we know that our life together is a gift. And we also know that it's not the only one that we have. We have so many. We thank you. For family and friends. And one of us would say thank you to God for all eight children and stepchildren and their families, that they're well and healthy thus far. Truly blessed. We thank you above all else for Jesus. For his life and example, his death and resurrection, and the power of the Spirit within us now. And we thank you, Lord our God, for your ability to change us and to change this bread and this wine. We thank you that you are present with us through bread and wine, as you are present with us ordinary people. Transform these gifts that this bread would be for us as the body of Christ, and this wine as the blood of Christ. And thank you for your gifts to us. And as your grateful people, we pray. Amen. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. The body of Christ. So let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have fed us. At this table and at so many other tables in so many other places. That you, our God, are with us. In each moment, in each place. And thank you for these humble signs that remind us all around us, you are God and we are your people. Thank you. Amen. We've got our first communion at the 5 o'clock today, so that should be interesting. Trying to work out how to do that with social distancing, and I'm sure God's in the mix. So let's join together to sing our final hymn. As usual, I've lost my papers. So may we go, Lord our God, to meet the needs of others and share the love that we have found from you. Amen.